What a blessing to be together today. There is an outline that you can follow. It'll be up on the wall as well as in the back of your bulletin. And some of the answers will be on the wall. Also, when this service is finished, we gather downstairs for a fellowship together. Encourage us to sit with somebody we don't know. Just rub shoulders and get to know each other. That'll be a blessing. Pastor Lim, thank you so much for what you had to share. I wanted to talk about fellowship, and the Bible verse is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, where it uses the word fellowship. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you would just honor yourself today. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ, some that we don't know so well, but some we know quite well because we know you. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts through your word this morning. And thank you for speaking to us already for song and word. In Jesus' name, amen. Every night, most every night, Jean, my wife, and I, we have a devotion together. One of us will read it and one will pray, and then the next night the other one does it. But recently we read a devotion titled Light in the Darkness. So I want to read it. It's not long. The Bible verse with it is 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And so here's the reading. Receiving an invitation to share Bible stories, Mrs. T rode a bus to get as close to a remote village as possible. At the final bus stop, and as night approached, she found those who would take her to the village. News of her arrival spread cautiously but quickly. Within minutes, the villagers secretly crowded into a home where Mrs. T shared God's word. At daybreak, they quietly filed out. After a few hours of much-needed sleep, Mrs. T was awakened in the late afternoon by someone with food. Presented with a piece of cured meat that was over 6 months old, it was the only meat in the village. She was hungry, but as she got a whiff of the rancid odor, Mrs. T reflexively gagged. On the meat crawled parasites. With tears in her eyes, Mrs. T received and ate the food gratefully, conveying her love for those people who had risked their lives to host her and trusting God to prevent her from getting any disease from eating the rotten meat. Very few of us would risk everything to take His word to those begging to hear, would you? And I share that with you because there's several elements of fellowship found in that story. The first, receiving an invitation to share the Bible stories, Mrs. T. So there was this, please come and share with us. Second, she rode a bus to get close, so she did something about it. She went to fellowship. Thirdly, the villagers crowded into this house and they got together. That's a picture of fellowship. She shared God's word, so it was more than just gathering. At daybreak, they left, and so they'd spent the night there all night long, in God's word, fellowshipping together. Awakened in the late afternoon because she was tired, they brought some meat to her, the only meat in the village, and they gave it to her. And with tears in her eyes, she received it with thanksgiving because of those who had risked their lives to hear God's word and to give it. So just kind of a picture of fellowship, and to say this, that fellowship is much deeper than barbecues at the lake and singing songs together and listening to sermons. That certainly is a part of it, but it's certainly more than that. So let me share with you some attempts at definitions of fellowship from various authors. Ronald Sider. Fellowship is an almost unconditional sharing of lives with other members of Christ's body. P.T. O'Brien wrote these words. Believers sharing together in something. The New Testament emphasis is on participation in something, particularly objective realities outside and independent of one's existence, rather than the association with someone, which is usually the emphasis on the contemporary notion of fellowship. We tend to think of just, okay, we got together, that was fellowship. But the Bible is so much broader in its definition. James McDonald, in his video series, Authentic, that's the title of it, Authentic, he says, fellowship means our common life together, a relationship between individuals that involves active participation in a common interest and thereby in each other. Now, I remember hearing that, reading that when I was listening to that video series. And when he finished, I just had the sense of, I heard what he said, but I think he intends to communicate something deeper than what I'm grasping. And that's really true. It is very deep. It's deeper, broader, wider, fuller than we can imagine. It's more than sitting together and enjoying one another's company. It's more than picnics in the park and coffee at McDonald's. And having said that, nothing wrong with that. We ought to do that. We ought to get together. We ought to rub shoulders and enjoy each other and eat food together. Our church recently took a fishing trip to the coast. We do that every year. And I had the privilege this year of staying with a former staff member here, Gil Kinch, in their home, Gil and Patty Kinch, and Helen and John Pyatt came over and brought food, and we ate a wonderful meal together, and then we shared stories and laughed and played games for about 2 hours, and they beat me ruthlessly. It was fun. It was, and that is a part of fellowship. But fellowship is deeper and broader as you study the scripture. In fact, three common words that are often used as you read the various commentaries or whatever trying to define fellowship. Three common words are the words common, sharing, and partnership. Listen to John MacArthur. The basic meaning of fellowship is partnership or sharing. Those who receive Jesus Christ become partners with Him and with all other believers. Warren Wiersbe, the word koinonia means to have a common, to have in common, and refers to our common fellowship in Christ, our common faith, and even our sharing in sufferings of Christ. So, fellowship is an integral part of the Christian life. It's not optional. Our God who created us for fellowship. And to have God means that we have fellowship because our God is a fellowshipping God. In fact, He is so much a part of fellowship and He living in us that our desire for fellowship ought to be almost the equivalent of our desire for oxygen. You can't really live without it. We need that. And fellowship is something God created us to have and to need. So we're going to look at fellowship from three perspectives. The essence, and then the elements, and then we're going to look at the enemies. But first of all, there is the essence of Christian fellowship. The primary Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. The vastness of its meaning, I think, is seen in the many different ways that it's translated into English. And I wish I had checked to see whether that's true into Chinese. I don't know. But I can tell you this one Greek word translated over into English comes in a variety of ways. Let me give you some examples. The word, the noun, koinonia, which occurs 20 times in the New Testament, is translated 6 different ways. 20 times, 6 different ways. 12 times is fellowship. 4 times is communion. 1 time is communication. 1 time distribution. 1 time contribution. 1 time to communicate. The noun koinonos, which is related, occurs 10 times, and it's translated 4 different ways. Partaker, 5 times. Partner, 3 times. Fellowship, 1 time. Companion, 1 time. And the verb, which is koinoneo, occurs 8 times, translated 3 different ways. Be a partaker, communicate, distribute. So what is fellowship? It's something deeper, more vast than really one word can communicate. It's big. It's broad. It has something to do with communion. In fact, did you know the word communion which is in the scripture often, is the word fellowship. And we use that in reference to the Lord's Supper. We commune with the Lord. We fellowship with the Lord. Communication, that's an aspect of fellowship. Distribution, giving to others. Contribution, partaking, a companion. It's deep. And that's the point that I'm trying to make at this time. In fact, I think part of the way to really understand what the Bible intends by this word fellowship is to look at several of the verses, which we will do in the course of this message. So that's the essence of fellowship. It has something to do with participating, with sharing something in common, communicating, distributing to one another. The essence. Number two, the elements of Christian fellowship. And there are many, many elements, but all of these many elements fall under two broad categories. And broad category number one is the vertical dimension of biblical fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's vertical. That's heavenward. That's upward. We really cannot have biblical fellowship. We might have earthly fellowship, but we can't have biblical fellowship apart from having a relationship with the Lord God. In fact, fellowship is an expression of the very nature and character of God Himself. So when He dwells in us, we have fellowship because He is a God of fellowship. I think a good illustration of that would be Genesis chapter 3. When you remember Adam and Eve and God walked with them and talked with them. That's fellowship in the garden. And He had told them in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If the day you do, you shall surely die. And they ate and they sinned. And God comes walking in the cool of the evening, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And He asks them, where are you? Now, God knew where they were at. But God knew that the fellowship was broken, and He had already, before He even created them and us, set into motion that which would allow for the reestablishing of fellowship vertically with Him. In fact, He paints a picture of that in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. You remember, they clothed themselves in fig leaves, and God saw them hiding behind a tree. And God takes an animal and sheds its blood and takes its skin and covers them. That is the first picture in the Bible of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew what we would do. God knew that He wanted to fellowship with us, and so He provided a way. And that way was through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, fellowship begins by first having a vertical relationship through salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Do we have that? In fact, the Bible makes a big deal out of our fellowship with the Father, our fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That word, fellowship, is used in relationship to all three. For example, fellowship with God the Father, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. This giving and communicating and communion is with God. Then it's with the Son, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. In 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. So whatever it's going to mean between us people here on earth, it begins with this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, that's the word fellowship, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. So, biblical fellowship is preeminently the result of first experiencing fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot really have biblical, genuine fellowship with one another apart from a relationship with God. So when we have that relationship, it results in all those other things necessary for earthly fellowship to occur. An example, the church at Macedonia. Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's bragging on the Macedonian churches who were dirt poor. They didn't have much, materially speaking. And yet they took up an offering, and they sent it to the impoverished saints in Jerusalem who were under persecution. In fact, it says in verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship, there it is, of the ministering of the saints. Please take our offering. Do you see their desire to communicate, to participate, to have in common? Why did they do that? What was that born of? Were they just really gracious people? Well, verse 5 tells us how it was born. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And so, if our fellowship on earth is going to be what God wants it to be, it must first come from our giving ourselves to the Lord. We must be born again. We must have that relationship with God. Apart from that relationship, we really do not have the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have. But I'll tell you something. When that relationship with God does exist, fellowship is as natural with one another as breathing oxygen is into our lungs. In fact, the absence of the desire for fellowship is so dire that if it does not exist in a person's heart, they ought to test their salvation to see whether or not they're really born again. How come? Because the God who lives in us is a fellowshipping God. He loves us to sing to Him, to pray to Him, to fellowship with Him. And when the God of fellowship lives in us through His Holy Spirit, it just is natural to want to be with God's people. And to not want to be with God's people ought to cause us, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to do this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So, test yourself. Why do we not desire to be with God's people? So, number one, broad category, is the vertical relationship. Broad category number two, the horizontal dimension of biblical fellowship. And that is when we have a relationship with God, it automatically translates into this horizontal relationship with one another. It's just normal. It's just natural. It happened to me just by way of personal testimony. I went to church as a baby, not because I decided to go, but my parents took me. But as I got older and I became a teen and age 16, I still went to church. But I went to church more to be with a friend, or I don't really recall seeking God's word and just really deeply desiring to fellowship with God's people until age 17. I was born again, and like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things become new. God does a creative work in your heart. And you know, this lack of desire for fellowship with God's people all changed. All of a sudden, I started wanting to be with God's people. I used to sit on the back row with my friends. Nothing wrong with back row, okay? If you're there today, that's fine. But I used to sit there for the wrong reason and talk with my friends. But after salvation, after the God of fellowship took a place in my heart, all of a sudden, I started desiring to be with God's people. So it's a miracle that occurs when the God of fellowship enters into our heart. Now, there's several elements in this horizontal relationship called fellowship. And in the process, we'll look at some verses. But element number one, a common devotion to fellow believers. This happens. A devotion to one another. It just occurs. It comes with salvation. Remember Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people were saved. Do you remember what the next verse says after it mentions, and 3,000 were saved? It's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Listen to what it says. And they continued steadfastly. Those words, continued steadfastly, in different translations read this way. Devoted themselves to another, steadfastly continuing, another, continually devoting themselves to. So let me go back and read the verse. And they continued steadfastly in what? Well, there's a long list of things. But do you know what one of the things is in the long list? Fellowship. So they're saved and just automatic on the front of the chart. And the list is, I want to be with God's people. You remember the three words? Common and sharing and partnership. Now, if we took the time to go through chapter 2, we'd discover they had common prayers, common breaking of bread, continually daily in one accord, praising God. The Lord added to the church daily. One of the tests, I believe, of our salvation is our desire for fellowship with God's people. One of the proofs that we belong to Him is that there is a yearning, a longing, a desire to be with God's people. It does not exist apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. That was a major difference in my life. And for the person who really does not have a desire to be with God's people, if that was me, I would do some serious searching of my heart to see whether or not all I have is religion rather than relationship with God. 1 John 3:14, and we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. How do we know we're saved? We love God's people. Jesus prayed, John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one. What did Jesus pray for us? That we be one. So, common element number one. Devotion to fellow believers. Number two, a common spirit of sacrificial giving. What did the church in Macedonia do? They wanted to give. It's just natural. Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Now, did you know there are 25 plus one another verses in the Bible? My time's almost gone, or I'd read them all to you. Let me read a few of them. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. In honor, giving preference to one another. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 15:5. Be like-minded toward one another. Romans 15:7. Receive one another. Verse 14, admonish one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another with the holy kiss. That one, the youth particularly like that one. No. Greet one another with the holy kiss. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Submit to one another. Esteem one another better than yourself. Bearing with one another. Love one another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be submissive to one another. So genuine biblical fellowship is deeper, richer, broader, far more reaching than we tend to think of when we say we're going to go to the backyard and eat together. Yeah, that's part of it. But biblical fellowship includes giving and loving and bearing and submitting and esteeming and serving and greeting and teaching and receiving and admonishing and comforting and edifying. God does all those things for us. He lives in us and He says, do them for one another. And the only half of the story is giving. The other half is, in order to give, you have to receive. In John 7:38, Jesus said that when the Spirit dwells in us, it's like a river of living water. The characteristic of a river is it receives and it gives. It receives and it gives. If a river ever stops receiving, it stops being a river. If it ever stops giving, it stops being a river. The Holy Spirit who lives in us, we're to receive and we're to give. And so what we need to be careful to do is not become like the Dead Sea, where all we do is receive, or become like a dried up farm pond and all that we do is give. We are to give and to receive both. Element number three, a common dependence upon God's grace. And grace is absolutely essential for fellowship to flourish because every one of us are sinners. Do you realize every one of us would have been toast a long time ago if God had not been graceful toward us and merciful toward us? And do you realize that every earthly fellowship, any church included, is in trouble apart from grace? We all need God's grace and God's mercy. Why? Because the reality is every one of us fail one another. We all fall short. We offend each other. We blow it. We do wrong. God knew that. We do that to Him, and He gives us grace. And He says, give it to each other. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And then He says in verse 35, by this all people will know that you're My disciples, that you have love for one another. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. How many times has God had to forgive us? 1,000? Ever how many times we have had to forgive someone else, it falls far shorter than what God's had to forgive us in order for us to be cleansed and pure. Element number four, a common sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And it's plural, sufferings plural, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Did you see that word fellowship? Fellowship of sufferings. 2 Corinthians 1:7 says partakers, that's the word fellowship, of the sufferings. Philippians 4:14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. That word shared is a form of the word fellowship. Remember the verse the missionary used in the devotion I began with? It says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. There is an element of suffering involved in our serving Christ and serving one another. And when we suffer in service to Christ, then we have what's known as the fellowship of that suffering. In 2007, there were 23 missionaries from South Korea who went to Afghanistan. They were abducted by the Taliban and held hostage and threatened. Pastor Francis Chan went to Korea and ate dinner with one of the survivors of that group of Koreans. And the man told him, he said, we were gathered as a group. One lady in the group had a Bible. They tore it into 23 parts because there were 23 missionaries. They began to renew their commitment to the Lord, surrender to Him fully. The pastor said to the rest of the group, if someone has to die first, it's going to be me. And I've already told the Taliban I'll be first because I'm the pastor. And the other guy who was older than him, but was also a pastor, said, well, I'm older than you are. I go first. And the senior pastor said, no, I'm ordained and you're not, so I get to go first. And sure enough, he did. They killed him. And they killed another one. And then they were all released eventually, those who survived. And a couple of years had passed, a year and a half. And that's when Francis Chan was visiting with this man. And he said, this man said, we keep getting together and someone says, I wish we could go back. Do you remember how close we were to the Lord during that experience? There's a missionary who was running from the natives where he was serving many years ago for his life. In the dark, in the jungle. And he climbed a tree and he spent the night in a tree, hiding from those who were going to kill him if they found him. Years later, back in the United States, he was asked, what's the greatest experience you ever had in your life? If you could relive something again, what would it be? You know what he said it was? That night I spent up the tree. Why? Because there is a fellowship of suffering that comes when we serve the Lord. Now, we've looked at the elements and we've looked at the essence finally and quickly as the enemies of Christian fellowship. And we could preach a whole sermon just on the enemies. And I've picked two. Enemy number one. Religion without relationship. Religion without relationship. No vertical relationship. Okay, I'm going to church if it kills me. And it does. You know, I can't believe. Please rescue me. That's the way some people look at church. That's why the streets are full this morning. There's not the God of fellowship living in, crying out, be with my people. Religion without relationship is dead. Remember what Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I cannot, and I think back in my pre-Christian life, I cannot think of anything quite so miserable as having to give up my Sunday morning when I could be fishing and be in the house, listen to somebody else talk and sing songs. I just can't think. But I, as a believer, can't think of anything more wonderful. I desire to be of God's will. And if God's Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of fellowship, lives in you, that's your testimony as well. So, enemy number one, religion without relationship. Enemy number two, receiving grace without giving grace. Okay, I'm going to heaven. He lives in me. But someone has offended me, and I am not going to let it go. Nothing will destroy fellowship any quicker than that. And James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what happens to a person who refuses to forgive somebody else? Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. Here's what happens. They're turned over to the tormentors. The guy was forgiven by the king. He owed 10,000 talents. He leaves his forgiveness and goes finds a guy who owes him a little bit of money, throws him in jail because he can't pay it. And Jesus, as he told the story, said, turn him over to the tormentors. Now, what are the blessings of Christian fellowship? There are a bunch of them. Being in the body of Christ is one of those, knowing that you're going to heaven. One is we're in the fellowship of truth tellers. We live in a world of lie tellers. Deception and deceit. We live in a world of truth tellers. There are gospel sharers. Many of you, hopefully all of us, are sharing the gospel where we live. At work, at school, gospel tellers. Burden bearers. Don't you like people to help you carry the load? Sometimes it's too heavy to carry. Courage givers. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Do you know what that word for exhorting is? It is a word related to the name Holy Spirit, who is called Paraclete, the one who walks along beside us. That word says we are to walk alongside each other and encourage one another in the Lord. And that's part of the blessing and the joy of fellowship. God encourages us. We're to encourage one another. Let's bow together. If you can just picture a triangle, and at the top of this triangle is God, and we'll picture ourselves down at the bottom of the triangle. The closer we get to God as we move up to the top of the triangle, the closer we get to one another. The farther we get away from God, the farther we get away from each other. God made us for fellowship. We are creatures made in the image of God. And when He's in us fully, we just want to be with God's people. Dear Father, thank you for loving us and desiring fellowship with us. Thank you so much for that. Help us to love each other, forgive each other when we fail, encourage one another, lift burdens for one another, suffer with one another. And our goal, Father, our desire is that in the process you would be glorified. I pray that the world would know that you are God because of our love for one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing. We'll have an invitation hymn. And if there's some decision you want to make this morning, I'll be down the front. Pastor Lim is right over here. And so feel free to come and share that.